I think with that song, we'll just give the invitation.
That was good for you.
I sure am glad you're here this morning. I find it amazing and remarkable that people in our day and age actually get up on Sunday morning to go to church. It is a sacrifice. It's a well worthwhile sacrifice. I believe you ought to put the Lord first in your life, but it is a sacrifice, and I'm grateful for it, and I'm glad you're here. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you. And I know some of you are thankful that I am the one and only, that there aren't any more of me running around. So, but if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in chapter 18, I'd like to bring you a message from this text and remind you that we all have a responsibility this morning. I have a responsibility to preach to you the Word of God the best I understand it. And you have the responsibility to receive the Word of God and to prove all things and hold fast that which is true. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, every word He spoke was true and the Word of God. When a preacher of the gospel speaks, we hope that every word he speaks is true and is the Word of God, but that's not always the case. And that's why Paul admonishes us to prove all things and hold fast that which is true. And so I'm going to do everything I can to speak unto you the very words of God. But being a man, I am fallible and have difficulties and weaknesses just as you do. So there may be some chaff among the wheat as I speak, or as any speaker would speak. And so it becomes your responsibility to separate the chaff from the wheat, keeping the wheat, keeping that which is the Word of God, and just discarding the other where it doesn't match up with the Word of God. And hopefully, through your prayers, everything will come from the Word of God and will be true. And that reminds me that you also have, we as listeners, as congregants, have a responsibility to pray. I don't think we ought to just be sitting there as bumps on a log. I think we ought to be praying for the preacher that he would indeed give unto us the Word of God. So we ought to consider those things. If you will, look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. I think Proverbs is a great book. I highly recommend reading through the book of Proverbs on a monthly basis. Since there are only 31 chapters, you can read a chapter a day of Proverbs and get through the book of Proverbs in 1 month. The same holds for the book of Psalms. If you read 5 Psalms in the morning and one chapter of Proverbs in the evening, you can get through the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs every month. And I think you would learn a lot of things and it'd keep your heart and mind focused on the Lord amongst so many distractions that we have in our lifetime, whatever they may be. But there's a lot of them out there, as you well know. So I want to read this Psalm, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. It says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." And so let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we're thankful that our sins are gone because of the blood of Christ. And Father, we're thankful for the Word of God that You've given to us in written form, the Scriptures. And Lord, we ask You this morning, help us to understand the Scriptures, help us to preach the Scriptures, and more importantly, help us to live the Scriptures and apply it in our lives on a daily basis. I pray that You bless everyone that's here this morning. I pray that You bless those that couldn't make it this morning. You bless and encourage them. And most of all, I pray that Your name would be glorified in all that we do, say, and think this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when you read a proverb, it's instantly clear. You instantly grasp the message. And sometimes when you read a proverb, you're left scratching your head, even in the Scriptures, trying to figure out what in the world it's having to say. I was reading the Proverbs, and I want to give you another proverb just to make my point. I was reading in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 22. It says, "Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him." Now, that's one of them proverbs where if you don't understand all the words in it, you're kind of left scratching. At least I was. I was scratching my head. What in the world is this proverb talking about? You know, and I had to get a dictionary, look up about every other word in that proverb just to figure out what was going on. And then I tried to figure out, okay, now that I got the meaning of the words, what is it trying to say? But you know, this proverb we're looking at here in Proverbs 18 and verse 19, that's not the case. When we read this proverb where it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle, we instantly know it's true.
Amen.
Because it's really probably been a practical experience in our own lives. And unfortunately, we've been on both sides of the fence. We've been in the city where we've built the bars and we've built the walls and fortified the cities because we were offended. And we've also been on the outside trying to win that offended brother. And so this proverb is not difficult to understand. I mean, it just jumps out at us as being so true. Yeah, and I think there's some things that we can learn from this proverb, and I would like to try to give them to you this morning. So I wrote down several things that I would like to bring to you. I wrote them in order. I'd like to give a warning to those that would offend. I think there's some scriptures that we ought to consider and take into account about offending others. Therefore, there is a conclusion that we should do our best not to offend. And I'd like to bring up some points concerning that. Also, I'd like to dispel the false notion, it's a modern notion, that we should never be offended. Yeah, that nothing should ever offend, and all offense is evil and not of God. I mean, people are being offended for the most silly things today. Just any newspaper will do, or media on YouTube. You can just watch YouTube and see some things. Another point I'd like to make, I'd like to give a word to those that are offended and speak to you, because there's two sides of the fence, those that offend and those that are offended. So I'd like to show you some scriptures on how you should respond. Then I'd also like to give a few words of admonition and seven thought-provoking questions I'd like to present to you. And then lastly, I'd like to conclude that I think sometimes in our lives we all need a cock-crowing experience. And you'll find out what that's about at the end of the message. So to begin with, let's go back to this proverb and look at it again. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are the bars of a castle. Isn't that true? Have you ever offended your brother, maybe intentionally, maybe not intentionally, but then tried to win that brother back? Have you ever gone to him and you found that this proverb is so true? It's like building up ramparts and besieging a city. It just seems so difficult to get that brother back, or it doesn't have to be a brother necessarily, or a sister, trying to get that person back. It's so difficult, and we know it's so true. Yeah, and hasn't it been true, and also in our own lives where we've been offended, that we're not going to be pacified anyway because this offense was just too much, and we're just not willing to forgive, and we built the fortresses up, and we built the bars up. Be honest with yourself. Haven't you ever done that? I know I have. Hasn't bitterness ever gotten a hold of you? We're told to let no root of bitterness get into us, but sometimes it does, and it becomes like bars on a castle, and people just can't break through. Yeah. I think the light of the Scripture, one of the reasons people don't like reading the Scriptures, because it exposes their own flaws and their own errors. I think a lot of times we get away from the Scriptures because we don't like the picture it's presenting. And a lot of times it's like a mirror just showing us what we are. I think the Scriptures even talk about that. But before we can go on, I think we need to define some terms. I think it helps us to understand the words that we're talking about. Many times people misinterpret the Scriptures because they misinterpret the words of the Scriptures. And so it would do us good and do us would be a help to us if we understand the words that we're talking about. When we send a brother that is offended, what are we saying? We're saying that he's become irritated at something. Something has irritated him, and now he doesn't want to be pacified. When we say that a brother has been offended, we're talking about something that's been annoyed. Something was annoying him. He's annoyed, or he's angered. He's become angry over something. You've done something to him. Now he's angry at it, and his anger's become an uncontrolled, raging fire. Yeah, because you've offended him. A person that is offended, something has caused him to become resentful, and he's displeased, and he's become resentful because of it. Also, he's been hurt in some way. Yeah, maybe he's unjustly hurt. You've hurt him. You've offended him. You've caused him pain inside. And so we understand that when this happens, it's very difficult to win that brother back. Yeah, it's very difficult to to reconcile with that brother. And somebody wrote something that I've had around for a while that I'd just like to read, because a lot of times other brothers are more articulate than I am. So I'd just like to read what this brother said, if you don't mind. And my eyeballs are going bad here. Let's see if I can do this. Speaking about this verse, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." He says, "A fortified city may sooner be taken by an enemy than one brother offended can be reconciled to another. Their resentments against each other are keener than against another person that has offended them. And their love being turned into hatred, it is more bitter and it is more difficult to compose differences between brethren than between enemies." Isn't that true? This brother wrote. Obviously, he's from England, if you listen to some of his vocabulary that wrote this. "But wherefore such should take care that they fall not out by the way. This is true of brethren in a natural sense, as the cases of Abel and Cain." Remember that story? Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brethren, Amon and Absalom. "And their contentions are like the bars of a castle which cannot be easily broken or cut asunder. But it's also true of the brethren in a spiritual sense, as Paul and Barnabas." We read in the book of Acts that there were contentions among good, solid brethren, so much so that they could no longer walk together. And that's a real tragedy, because it brings out the truth of this proverb, right? Even among good spiritual brethren. And if you read about the history of the Reformation, you can read about the conflicts of Luther and Calvin and some of the great reformers. Man, they had conflicts among themselves, and it's a real tragedy. And I would think that all of us, we would want not to offend somebody, because we realize that if we do that, they will become like a strong city and the contentions like the bars of a castle. So we should probably do our best not to offend. Would you agree that would be good advice? Yeah. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave some warning. I'm just going to give you the scriptures. I'm not going to wait for you to look them up. You should look them, and maybe you want to write them down, but we don't have time this morning. I know you don't want me to drag this out, so I just want to speak frankly, but I want to speak from the scriptures, because I think the scriptures are more pointed and more true than my polemic opinions. Yeah. So I want to give you the scriptures and what the Lord Jesus Christ says about this topic about being offensive. I think he gives us a warning about offending. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, he says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So I would think that would be a dire warning about offenses and offending, if you're going to find out that this is going to end up in the furnace of fire where there's going to be gnashing of teeth. In Matthew in chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 6, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So here are some dire warnings. The Lord is warning us about offenses. We need to be careful about not offending people. Now remember what I said. There's another point in my message this morning, that not all offenses are wrong. We should not make the assumption that because the Lord has given us dire warnings about offending others, that we should assume that all offenses are wrong. And Christ himself was called the rock of offense. Yeah. So we need to be careful about how we carry this out. We shouldn't carry these things out to the extreme. But I noticed in reading the apostles and what they wrote about it, especially the apostle Paul, and you'll hear him make these statements many times, because he was an evangelist and he was an apostle, and his ministry was about building the church. His desire was to build the church. And anybody who's been in the church building business knows good and well that when you offend a brother, when a brother gets offended, you're going to lose church members.
Right.
If you have any time at all in dealing with the gospel and giving the word of God out and trying to build up the church of God, the church of Christ, you're going to know that when brethren get offended, boy, that really puts a stymie to the building process. Yeah. It's a real hindrance. And so we need to be careful about offending. Therefore, we should do our best not to offend. Now, I think we all realize that sometimes the Word of God does offend. The truth does offend. So we're not compromising the truth, but we need to be careful that we don't offend. And I want to give you some scriptures on how seriously the apostles took this matter in their own hearts and their own lives. And I've got lots of scriptures here. Let's listen to them. Let's listen to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said in verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, that's pretty extreme of Paul. He's not going to do something while the world is standing. I'm not going to do it lest I offend my brother. That is an extreme because he realizes what an offense will do. Because the brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So I think the warning is pretty clear here. We need to be careful that we don't offend. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 17 and verse 27, notwithstanding, Jesus himself giving an example, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and thee. If you remember the story, there was a question about taxation. And the Lord says, hey, the children are free. We don't have to pay taxes. But Jesus himself says, lest we offend them, we're going to go ahead and pay that. Why don't you go out there and go fishing? There's the command of the Lord. Go fishing. Go fishing. In that fish's mouth, you're going to find a coin. There's a lot in that message itself. But the fact is, Jesus himself recognized, lest we offend these people, let's do something so that we won't be offensive. Yeah. I think that we need to be careful, especially we preachers, we need to be careful, those that speak to others, that we don't confuse our opinions with the Scriptures. Amen. I think the Scriptures are offensive. I know when I read the Scriptures, boy, it hits me, right? I mean, if anybody else had said that about the Lord, I'd been offended, right? If you ever read Paul and some of the way he speaks, we're going to read some of his verses today. I mean, that sometimes you just look at it plainly and says, this is highly offensive. The cross can be offense to people. The Word of God can be an offense to people. The truth can be an offense to people. I was reading an article just this past week, or maybe the week before. I don't remember exactly the time period, but an article. In our modern day, we don't really read newspapers. You just get these media outlet things with the videos. So I was watching this video, and I'm going to offend somebody here. I don't even know how to tell this story without being offensive, yeah? Somebody's going to get offended on this. But this person walked into a Stop and Go or a 7-Eleven type store. Or GameStop. Pardon?
GameStop?
I'm telling the story here. That's it. You want to come up? Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Yeah. So he walked into a store, and he was a male. I mean, he had an Adam's apple, and I'm sure he had other parts of his body, but it was obvious he was a male, but he was dressed up with a dress and lipstick and kind of weird. And so the attendant says, "Can I help you, sir?" And this man became highly irate. "You can't call me sir." And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "If you do that one more time, I'm going to take you outside and beat you." He said, "I'm a woman." And the guy goes, "Okay, sir, whatever you say." You know? And obviously there was some offense there, yeah? Somebody had been offended, but, you know, sometimes you just can't help but offending people. There's nothing, no matter what you do, you're going to offend them, yeah? I'm thinking if I was that attendant, I said, "You're not being very ladylike." Talking about taking me out and beating me up. You know? In the book of Romans in chapter 14 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." That's some good advice. "And things wherewith one may edify another." Some more good advice. We ought to be edifying one another. "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Wow. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything thereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Wow. It seems like the apostles took this admonition of the Lord, this warning, this dire warning of the Lord, to heart. And they said, we need to be careful that we don't offend others. Yeah? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You see how important the ministry is? Look, I'm going to derail some of my liberties in order that the ministry be not blamed. Yeah? I have every right to do what I'm doing, but I'm going to disallow my rights in order that the ministry not be blamed. And you know, one of the problems that people get offended is because they're worried about their rights. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But back to the point. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And would to God that we'd all get in on that page, right? That we'd all be emphasizing on the glory to God instead of our own glory. It was sort of embarrassing what Brother Brian was saying. I know he's just poking fun at me, but you know, we're not interested in glorifying Brent Riggs. Yeah? We're not interested in glorifying the pastor, the preacher, these elders. We all love Brother Kincaid, but our ministry is not to glorify him. Our ministry and our reason for gathering, at least I hope that's the reason we're gathered here this morning, is in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we ought to get in on that page and put an emphasis on that. They will do all things to glorify Him. And I think the more that we get in the business of glorifying the Lord, the less offended we become. Because it's not about us. And many times, I'm skipping ahead in my sermon here, but many times we get offended because somehow we've turned the object onto us instead of onto the Lord, where it should have been all along. Yeah. So that was like a commercial for what's coming. Give none offense, he says. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. Listen to what he says. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. Are you getting the picture here? Let me give you one more. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. That's very important. You don't want to offend God. But he also says, and toward man. Yeah? Man who is created in the image of God, we need to be careful that we don't offend them. Yes. I'm not talking about compromising the truth. I'm not talking about compromising the Scriptures. We should never do that. That would be offense to God. But I'm saying that sometimes we need to be careful with our rhetoric. We need to be careful in how we say things. And I can give you examples of my own life, and I think Brother Bill would be a testimony. He's a witness to this. I mean, when we first started preaching, well, at least I should say I, when I first began preaching in Mexico, I think all my messages were in truth. I think everything that I said was true, but how I said it wasn't always in agreement with the truth of charity or the truth of love. And let me give you one example. I mean, I'm going to speak for myself. I literally railed on people for their idolatry. I mean, I literally mocked them. I probably back in my youth, I felt myself as a young Elijah. I'm mocking the false prophets, and many times I would. I said, listen, if you want to have, because they would worship these little dolls. I said, hey, you want to get a real doll, you get one down here at Walmart. You can pull the string, that thing will cry and will talk. I mean, why would you get one that doesn't even walk? You can get one that will walk. And I was mocking them. Making a point, everything I said was true. You could go to the store and get a little doll and pull a string and it would cry and wet itself and all sorts of things. You could do that. Yeah. But somehow I missed the point. And what changed my life was one day I was preaching, probably with that same type of attitude, that a young lady came up to me. She had three children, one on the hip, one on her back or one on her front, and then one tugging on her skirt. And she came up after the message just weeping because we were preaching that Christ came to liberate us from dead and false gods unto the true and living God. And in that message, I said that Christ bore all our burdens.
And I made it clear that they didn't have to walk to San Juan de los Lagos, or they didn't have to do these pilgrimages to honor these little dollies, that they could come to Christ and find deliverance. She came just weeping in her eyes. She says, "Is it so true? Is it true that I don't have to walk to San Juan de los Lagos, that I can find comfort in Christ Jesus?" And I said, "Yes, it's true." But at that moment, I learned something about my deliverance and the way that I speak to people. I learned that the people that I'm dealing with are burdened. That they were enslaved by sin. And I did my best from that day. I've done my best from that day not to change my message. Didn't change the message at all, but the manner in which I presented the message. Are you understanding me this morning? Yeah? Because there, you can tell somebody the truth about their vows being a form of idolatry, but you can do that with sincere love, or you can do that out of maybe perhaps pride or self-righteousness or thinking that I'm better than you. It's the attitude that counts, yeah? And I think this is a message we all need to remember. We need to be careful about not only what we say, but how we say it. Would you agree with me this morning?
Amen.
Yeah? All right. I want to dispel the false and modern notion that we can live in this life with no offenses. Just as the example I gave you of that person that went to the 7-Eleven store and had a conversation with the attendant. You know, people think that, you know, you don't have a right to offend me. You can't say anything that will offend me. And if you mention the name of Jesus, and because that offends me, then you have no right to mention the name of Jesus. Well, that's not true. If I don't want the Bible in my house, Brother Lindell, then I have a right to tell you not to come into my house because I have a right not to be offended. No, that's not true. I want to dispel that notion. You do not have a right not to be offended. In fact, some things ought to offend you.
Right.
You ought to be offended. You ought to be offended at your sin.
Yes.
Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 18 and verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come." So Jesus is making a proclamation that offenses must happen. They have to happen. They're going to happen in this world. Yeah. In another place he said, in Luke chapter 17, he said unto his disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." James the apostle, he says in chapter 3 and verse 2 of his epistle, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able also to bridle the whole body." So even the apostles recognize, yes, in many things we offend all. We shouldn't try to offend, but people are going to be offended. You know, especially when it comes to truth. And again, I'll remind you that Christ was a rock of what?
Offense.
Boy, how many times did the Lord Jesus Christ offend people? Quite often, yeah. Do you think that that was his intent? Do you think that he erred in offending people? Do you think he lacked charity? That he lacked love? No, I don't think there was any. There was no perfect man outside of Jesus Christ. He was without sin. He did everything with charity. He's called the. He is love. God is love. He is God in the flesh. He is love. He is what love is. Yeah. He was always loving, and yet, many times when you go through the gospel, we find, and they were offended at him. And they were, even the disciples, they were offended at him. You know? So I think it's a mistaken notion to think that we can live in this life without offenses. They're going to happen. And I think many of us are too sensitive about things.
Right.
Yeah? We're just overly sensitive about things. Listen, if you got an Adam apple and you walk like a man and you talk like a man, yeah, just because you put lipstick on your beak doesn't mean you're a woman, yeah?
Right.
And that probably has offended somebody, yeah? So how are you going to get around without offending people, yeah? Let me give, since I brought this up, let me give a word to those that are offended. Does this offend you? That's what Jesus asked. In John chapter 6, he began speaking. You talk about he's the bread of light that's come down from heaven. And His disciples began murmuring. Look what it says in John 6 and verse 61. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? Are these words, these spiritual words that I'm giving you, do they offend you? Yeah? Let me ask you, my offended brother, does this offend you? Does the truth hurt? Of course it does. Nobody. Well, he offended me. He said, I'm fat. Are you? Well, that probably offended you too, right? I mean, sometimes there's no way to offend because people are overly sensitive, right? Yeah. Some of you are already offended. I might not get through this message. I would say that unfulfilled expectations and disappointments in life offends us. Yeah? Especially where it comes to the things of the Lord. I can give you an example in Scripture. Look in Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 3. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now this is the same John the Baptist, who had already pointed out when he was baptizing, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He already knew who Jesus was. He spoke more about Christ than all the others, and he began exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he was, who he was. But John now, things have changed. He's sitting in prison. That gives you a little bit different perspective, right? When afflictions of this life are come upon you, sometimes health problems, sometimes family problems, sometimes employment problems, sometimes problems with the car, problems with the house, maybe where we're at, wherever we are in our life. And these start to sort of change our perspectives. And whereas we had full confidence a year earlier, or maybe 2 years earlier, we're fully confident. This is God. We're on the mountain. We're singing the praises of God. But all of a sudden, we find ourselves down in the valley. We begin getting depressed. And we get a different perspective. And so now he's asking, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again these things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever should not be offended in me." Boy, that could have been offensive at the end, right? Why did Jesus tag that on? Why did he just end with, the gospel's preached unto the poor? Well, that would have been fine enough. Go encourage John with these things. But then he says, "Blessed is he that is not offended in me." Are you blessed this morning? Is this your blessing, that you're not offended in the Lord? The Bible says that Joseph, when he found himself in prison, that the word of the Lord tried him. Has the word of the Lord ever tried you? Did you ever, be honest with yourself, have you ever considered the Lord's not being fair to you? Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever gotten to the place, the woman that thou gavest to me? Maybe you're having a discussion with your wife. Okay, let's be honest. You're having an argument with your wife, yes? A strong disagreement with her, and all of a sudden you're blaming the Lord. You ever find yourself in that case? Did you ever find yourself in the boots of Job, wondering why in the world all these afflictions have come upon me? And really, afflictions have come upon you. There's no denying it. You've got boils all over your body. You're scraping them. Your friends are against it. You're in a tough way. Isn't it natural for you to call out and think that this was God's doing? Why is God punishing me? Yeah. He says, "Blessed is he that's not offended in me." How about that? I told you that Paul was very sarcastic and in many ways offensive. This next verse is going to prove my point. Look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, because this is a word for those that are or have been offended. My thing is, really, what is offending you? Really? The Word of God is offending you? Really? Christ is offending you? Really? The truth offends you? Really? There was a lot of truth in what I said. The example I tried to give, you say, "Well, he offended me. He called me fat." And then I quite asked you, "Well, are you?" Yeah? I can understand how you might perceive that as offensive, but it's the truth, right? No, maybe I don't know exactly how you would word that differently, and so as not to offend, but sometimes truth going across the plate is offensive, right? And I'm sure that was the best example to give, but I think you comprehend. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. This is Paul the Apostle. This is the same one that said, I'm willing, as long as the world stands, I'm willing to do something lest I offend you. This is the one that is making extreme statements so they won't offend. Now listen to what he says. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. And you read the context, what's he saying? He's saying, you tolerate others, but you don't tolerate me.
Yeah, right.
You put up with others, but you won't put up with me. What's he saying? Hey, you're in your second marriage, and now you're tolerating that which you despise. Had a young lady come to me a few years back. Well, I say a few years, it's been quite a while, in Warsaw, and she came to me with a difficult husband, and her husband was difficult. There was no denying it. And she said, what should I do? Basically the question was, can I, as a Christian, divorce my husband? And I told her, I said, well, you probably can. You probably will. I hope you don't. I don't want you to. I think that the Christ's admonition is you endure in marriage to the end. I think that's the point of Scripture. One man, one wife. Did you get that? That's offensive too. One man, one wife, one woman, marriage. Yeah. I said, let me tell you something. Let me just give you some advice. All the difficulties that you're facing now, you're going to find them again in your second marriage.
Right.
And that's what Paul's saying here. Yeah. Did you get that? And he says, you tolerate fools gladly. You put up with fools gladly, but you won't put up with me. You'll leave. And can I get personal? Can I get direct? Probably going to offend somebody. Not my intent. I'm willing to go to extremes and not to offend you, but I'm not going to compromise with the truth.
Amen.
And so there's always that balance, right? So, yeah, maybe Brother Lindo has said something that's offended you. Maybe I've said something that's offended you. Maybe Bill or Brian or maybe some other brother or sister stood up and said something that is highly offensive to you, and you're going to storm off in a huff. Well, where are you going to go? You're going to go somewhere where nobody's going to offend you? What are you going to do then? What's going to happen when you get to that other church and that pastor says something that offends you? Where are you going to go? You're going to end up on an island, then you're going to be offended by your own words. That's what Paul's saying here, isn't it? You suffer fools gladly. You'll tolerate others. You're going to encounter the same problems, the same difficulties, the same challenges, the same offenses. They will follow you in marriages and relationships and jobs and other churches.
Amen.
And you suffer them, or you will suffer them gladly. You know what? You can have a better second marriage than the first marriage. It happens. I don't think the Lord delights in divorce personally. And I think in our generation, we tolerate divorce too much. And there's probably somebody here divorced, and they're probably offended. Yeah? But really, what happens when that most marriages don't work out? If the first one failed, the second one generally fails. And the third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one. If they ever do work out, what happens? They learn to overcome the difficulties they encountered in the first marriage. They learn to tolerate the offenses, or they learn to bear those offenses. They overcame them.
Amen.
Yeah. And I've heard it said. I've been there when the first wife is complaining because her husband has married a second wife, and her complaint was, "How come he didn't do that with me? How come he didn't treat me the way he's treating her?" Isn't that the truth? You see, problems are going to follow you everywhere. So if you leave a difficult situation, do you think you're not going to encounter more difficult situations in the other place you go? Whether that's in a marriage or in a church or in a job or in a relationship. Yeah? And Paul is saying here, ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. And another thing I'd like to say is about this. You need to be careful because there is an admonition in the Scriptures about laying aside bitterness. Not allowing bitterness, because that brother that's offended, he becomes harder to be won than a strong city, and his contentions are like the buyers of a castle, is because bitterness is allowed to root and begin to sprout. Listen to what it says in Hebrews in chapter 12. In verse 15, looking diligently, and that means you ought to be diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. The problem with this, with these offenses and this bitterness that gets into the heart of a brother, the problem is it doesn't just affect him. It begins to affect others. It's like that old bush in my youth. My dad sent me out to whack that bush every week. I'd go out there and I'd whack it all the way down, and next week there it is going again. And I'd have to go whack it down again. And finally he says, son, you're going to have to take care of the root problem. Because I was just whacking off the top. Now, what is it getting down there? It was really hard getting them roots out because they were way down there. And I dug and dug and dug. But you understand the metaphor right here. You understand this perfectly. When bitterness gets a hold of gets root and gets dug in, whew, it's hard to get out. Yeah. The Solomon says it's like a strong fortified city. It's like the bars on a castle. Boy, just tough. It's tough. Sometimes they're not won. Sometimes you just can't get them back. The apostle here is saying in the book of Hebrews, hey, you be diligent and don't allow a root of bitterness to get down in you. Yeah, now, that's happened in my life, and I'm sure it's probably happened in your life. It is not a pleasing thing. I can give you a couple examples in my own life. My father, we didn't have a good relationship. We did up until the time that he divorced my mother. And then because the pressures of divorce, and there's no other reason not to get divorced. How about this one? The effect it has on children. It definitely had an effect on me. Because I was a straight-A student up to 12 years old when my father divorced. I didn't even go to school anymore. I skipped out as much as I could. I didn't want to do that anymore. Began running with the wrong crowd. Why? Because I didn't have a father figure in my home anymore. Yeah? And I don't want to go into all the details, but I became very bitter with my father. And boy, I could tell you some stories. But one day my dad got saved. And I probably told you this, I'll repeat it, but Janice and I, we flew back from Poland or wherever we were, went to visit my dad. I sat in his home for a week and I could not believe he got saved. And part of the reason I could not believe he got saved was that root of bitterness was down in my heart, and all the things, all the alleged or injustices that I perceived that he had done unto me, yeah, they were there, they were residing in my heart, and I could not believe he got saved. Even though I wanted to believe, even though I'd prayed for years that he might got saved, but that root of bitterness was down there. Thank God, by the grace of God, God Almighty plucked it out. Amen. And I saw the love of God working in my father's life. And I was convinced this is a true conversion. And then I let it go.
Amen.
And boy, the bars came down. And the gates opened. Yeah. You know, it's no fun being in a fortified city. You can't get out. You're just stuck in there. And you end up eating cow's dung or horse's dung. Or you end up cutting up your own children and eating them. Because you can't get out because it's fortified. Yeah. I can remember being bitter at the church. Well, I shouldn't say the church. I should say the school that I was going to. I'd gotten saved at 16 years old, and I was given counsel by a young lady, not much older than me, 17 years old. She said, there's two things you need to do. You need to get baptized, and you need to go to a Christian school. Well, getting baptized is in the Bible, but going to Christian school wasn't in the Bible. That was the advice she gave me. I didn't know the Bible, so I got baptized, and I went to a Christian school. And I found out that unfortunately, not everybody in a Christian school is a Christian. Yeah? Boy, I was gung-ho for the Lord. I was really excited that God Almighty saved me, that Jesus Christ forgave me my sins and delivered me from my wickedness. And I was gloriously saved. I was so thankful that God saved me. I became an instant zealot. I wanted to serve the Lord, but I was completely ignorant of the Bible. I really was. And so, gladly I went to Christian school. You know what? When I got saved, I was in tennis shoes, blue jeans, and a tie-dye t-shirt. And you're not going to believe this. Hair went down in the middle of my back. And I got saved. And she said, well, you need to come to a Christian school. And I went over to talk to the principal. He looked at my scorecard. It was all A's. He says, looks like you're going to be a great student. He had a deacon there, an old deacon. He says, you say sir to him, because he was the pastor. He was the president, or I don't know what you call it, the director of the school. What do you call it? Principals. He was the principal of the school. He said, you're supposed to say sir. I said, yeah, man, I'll do that. Yeah, man. Yeah? And, you know, one of the first things he says, well, you're going to have to get a haircut. You got to remember, my hair was going down to here. Went to the barber. I said, sir, I need a haircut. He said, all right, give me a haircut. And he says, gets done cutting a little bit. And then he turns me around, looks in the mirror. How's that? I said, no, I think it's got to be a little bit shorter than that. And then he whacked off a little bit more. I mean, a little bit more. Now it's down to my shoulders. And he turned me around in the chair and he says, how does that look? And I said, I don't think that's short enough. He says, boy, what are you talking about? I said, well, I'm going to a Christian school. Oh, I'll take care of that. Yeah, but I got to that Christian school and I saw a lot of hypocrisy. And I began to get offended at perceived injustices. Yeah? And then that root of bitterness. Now, we'd already been warned by the Scripture, be diligent that you don't allow a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness got into me. And I became a rebel. Now, my rebellion was probably a little bit different than some other people's rebellion, but it was nonetheless rebellion. You know what I did? I took my church, my Christian baseball team, Church Faithway Baptist, and you know what I did? I went to the movies. Because you weren't supposed to go to the movies, yeah? If you're a Christian going to that Christian school and that church, you're not allowed to go to the movies. But I put my shirt on and I went to the movies. I went and saw Jaws. Pretty silly, right? You look back at it, it's kind of silly. You know, a lot of times in our offenses, when we look back at it, you think, what in the world?
Yeah.
What in the world? What were we doing? You know, it took a long time for that bitterness to get out. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Amen. Told this the other night, I'll tell it again this morning, but had a situation come up in Poland where, and everything I look at, this brother just did us wrong. Did me wrong? Did Brother Joe wrong? Did the church in Warsaw wrong? I believe the brother was wrong. And I was highly incensed. I thought this was righteous indignation. And boy, I spent 8 hours writing a letter you wouldn't believe, boy. That letter put Verlene to shame, man. I'm telling you what, I had me a letter. It was really a book. It was half a book by the time I got this phone call from Lindell. And basically the message of Lindell was, sometimes you just got to let it go.
Amen.
And you know what? At that instant, I let it go and I reached over and hit the delete button. I deleted my book that I spent 8 hours writing, demonstrating my righteous indignation. But you know what it did for me? It gave me peace that passes all understanding.
Amen.
Yeah? Amen. The bars came down and the castle gates opened.
Amen.
And I became a free man. Yeah? Because a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Did you know that the Bible says in Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
Nothing shall offend them. Maybe you're overly sensitive about the things that happen in your life. And I know that when you're going through the situation, if you had asked me about the situation with my father, I would stand and defend it to the very death, saying, I am right. I have a right to be offended. And I would have defended with all I could, with all my abilities. I would have defended my position. And my city would have been fortified. You could not have entered my city because of the bars of the castle. In a situation with that Christian school, the same thing. I could have defended myself. In the situation with that brother in Poland, I could have defended myself. In the multitude of situations that rises up in life, we could defend ourselves with our righteous indignation, but it does damage to ourselves.
Amen.
Because we take off our focus, take it off the Lord Jesus Christ, off the Scriptures, off the law of the Lord. And he says here, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
You know, when you get offended, it tells me something about you. Tells me a little about your love towards the law of God. Maybe you didn't want to tell anybody about that, but you're exposing yourself, you know. In Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with a well of eyes is wisdom. You know? Can I give you a few words of admonition? Can I just talk to you plainly? Out of my past experience, out of looking through the Scripture, because I'm here to help you. It's never my intention to stand in this pulpit or any pulpit internationally, any pulpit anywhere, to hurt people. I mean, you've made a sacrifice to get here, so it's my intent to try to edify you, to try to comfort you, to try to exhort you, yes? Sometimes that may require a little bit of reproof or rebuke, yeah? But I take no delight in reproving or rebuking somebody. I take no delight in telling you the truth and then finding out that truth. You know, there's great pressure on preachers not to speak the truth.
That's right.
Tremendous amount of pressure because I don't like conflict. I don't think any of these brothers like conflict. Nobody likes conflict. We don't want conflict. We just want everybody, you know, let's just, you know, let's all gather around and sing Kumbaya, you know, let's just get together. So there's tremendous pressure not to tell you the truth, but I'm bound by the Scriptures, and Amen. The most preachers here are bound by the Scriptures, if not all. I'm not offended by some most. I mean, all of us, our intent is to preach the truth in love. They kind of go together, right? So let me just tell you some things. Being offended and allow bitterness in your heart is like a silent, insidious sin that is mostly buried and hidden.
That's right.
When we are offended by someone, we often say nothing. And the other person may not even know that we're offended. However, the offense will infect our relationship by eating away in our hearts and tainting everything we say and do. That's the problem with being offended. That's the problem with bitterness. It taints everything we do. It taints our perspective. We can't see straight anymore because of the offense. And as the preacher said here, it becomes a strong city, like bars of a castle. You get offended and you say, well, I just don't feel near to God as I once did. You know what? I know who moved.
Yeah.
I know who moved. It wasn't God. When you get offended and you allow bitterness, you begin playing the victim card. I'm the victim. And you're trying to convince as many people as you can that you're the victim. Yeah? How do I know this? I've been there. Yeah. It's not like I haven't been in that city before. We've all been there. Yeah. We all fight the same temptations, the same difficulties, the same problems. Do you think you're unique? Bitterness is nothing more than fermented unrighteousness. I say unrighteousness. I'm sorry. Unforgiveness. Let me say it again correctly. Bitterness is nothing more than fermented unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive that brother. He offended me. I'm not going to forgive him. Who gave you a right not to forgive? You've been forgiven so much. Who gave you that right? What devil out of hell put into your heart that you're not going to forgive? Why do you think that you could just soak it up and think on it and let it fester and say, I've been done wrong? Maybe you have. Maybe somebody has violated your rights. What do they do to our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see any bitterness in Him? Do you see Him closing Himself up like a fortified city and bars of a castle? You need to come to the place, and here I want to give you 7 questions, if I may. Time is fleeting. I'm sorry, brethren. Here's 7 questions for you. Are you shallow and have no root? Jesus said this, yet hath he not root in himself. He endureth for a while, but then tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word. By and by, he is offended. You know why he was offended? Because he's shallow and he's got no root. So there's my question. Are you shallow and have no root? Why do you not rather take wrong?
Amen.
Why don't you just take the wrong? Paul said, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? And why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? What? The end of the world's going to come to the end because you take wrong? Hey, didn't Jesus take wrong? Didn't they wrongfully judge Him? Didn't they evilly speak of Him? Yeah? You know, a lot of times they curse us. Didn't Jesus talk about that? They're going to curse you? Yeah? I really like preaching in Poland. I really like preaching in Mexico. You know why? Because the curse words just float off my back like water on a duck's back. Why? Because they're dead to me. Those words have no meaning to me. You're a blankety blank, blank, blank. And I don't understand a word they're saying. I said, well, whatever. There's a point to be learned at this point. When words become dead, when there's no life in the words, they can't hurt you. Yeah? I can remember Brother John. I'm going to tell off on him. He was down there and he was preaching up a storm. Now, Brother John grew up on the border, and so he didn't really speak Spanish. He spoke Tex-Mex, and that's a whole different language than Spanish. And so he got down to Mexico, and I don't remember the exact words that were going on, but somebody says, well, you know, your mother is this, and you can only imagine. He says, well, yeah, my mother and the Virgin Mary and everybody else is that too, you know. There was some miscommunication in language going on, you know. And John is just as sincere as can be thinking it. And poor Josh hearing that, he's turning beet red. He comes back to the car. Dad, you can't believe what he's saying. You know, you can't believe what he's saying. Why? Because those words had no meaning to him. Why is it we cannot allow people to do us wrong?
Yeah. Pride.
Pride is one. We've already read that scripture. Yeah. You know what the problem is? I think he talks about in Revelation 2 or 3, we've got rights. The rights of the people. Boy, we Americans, we got that, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. I can remember when they would arrest us. And in the beginning days, they would arrest us and take us to court. We'd stand before a judge and blah, blah, blah. And the judge always ruled in our favor. So the police, they couldn't arrest us anymore. But they'd throw us in a car and drive us outside of town, drop us off. And then we'd have to walk back into town and then nobody be there to preach. And boy, you know, in the beginning, I've got rights. I'm an American. You can't do this. Where's my, you know. And then one day I realized, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. I ought to be taking the opportunity to preach the gospel, you know. You know? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why don't you suffer it? 1 Peter chapter 2, and what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And another verse in 1 Peter 3 says, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. Isn't it amazing? You're speeding along, the police officer pulls you over, and you're just sort of, okay, you know, yeah, I did it. You suffer it. He gives you a ticket. You don't want the ticket, but you take the ticket. But boy, that time he pulls you over and you know you weren't speeding. Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah, you can't do this. Don't you got something else to do? Why did you quit eating donuts and get out there and do a real job and all that kind of stuff, yeah? Why? Because you think, you know, you've been done wrong. How many times were you speeding he didn't catch you? Hello. I can only imagine what's going to happen. What the percentage of brethren are going to go home? Boy, that Brother Brent sure was offensive today. Why don't you be the bigger man and give it to the Lord?
Amen.
Paul said in Romans, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath.
Amen.
For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, not talk bad about him. If he thirst, give him the drink, not drown him like you want to. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How about that for a motive?
Amen.
When you do me wrong, I'm going to do you good.
Amen.
Boy, they did me wrong in the military. Boy, I could tell you some stories on how they did me wrong. Anything that went wrong in the barracks, it had to be my... Brent or Riggs, it's your fault. You're a Christian. How's it my fault? That washer's not working. It's your fault. You're a Christian. You're supposed to fix it. Yeah? Everything was my fault. And boy, that got wearisome, trying to deal with it every day, every day, every day. Riggs, pick up them cigarette butts. I didn't put them cigarette butts down. That I want to be, don't want to be picking them up. But you know what I learned? I learned to give God the praise. They'd call me in, they'd all be smoking, and they'd just, I think they smoked extra just because I was there, you know. And they'd throw them butts down and say, Riggs, got to pick up them butts. And the more I complained, the more they did it. And then I thought, reading this verse, I thought I found my answer. And the next day they said, Riggs, pick up them butts. I get to pick up the butts. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Man, what a job. Nobody else for the job. Only a Christian can do this. Glory to God. Man, let me tell you about the Bible. The Bible talks about this. Man, isn't this great? They didn't want to hear me talking about that no more. And I didn't have to pick up no more butts. What happened? Nothing changed except for something in my heart.
That's right.
And the bars came tumbling down. And the gate opened. And peace that passeth all understanding. You know what? They couldn't win after that. Once I figured out, I just need to give it to the Lord and let the Lord take over, they couldn't win anymore. Boy, they ground me for the first 6 months. They ground me bad. They treated me dirty. And afterwards, they still tried to treat me dirty, but I was on the promised ground, man. I was on the victory. I found the answer, and I found it in Christ. And you know what? I just started praising God and singing. Yeah, they did me wrong, but God was getting the glory, and they didn't like God getting the glory out of it. Are you learning anything?
Amen.
Why don't you just put it away? I think the modern term is let it go.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just pack it up and bury it somewhere.
Amen. Yeah.
Just put it out in the garage and leave it out there. And then later on, when that bitterness is gone and you can look at it with a different perspective, you're going to say, what am I doing carrying this around for? You know, come on, Janice, let's get rid of this thing. We've got to put this in the trash. Yeah. Because you have different glasses on, different perspective. You're away from the emotion. Emotions cloud our vision.
That's right.
Is it possible that I could ask the question, why have you so soon given up your first love? My brother that's offended. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, isn't our ambition, all of us, aren't we always reminded, where is charity? Don't we need more love? Of course, every church needs more love. You need more love in your marriage. You need more love in your church. You need more love on the job. You need more love in your relationships with your family. You need more love in the neighborhood. This whole world needs more love. Who would deny that?
Amen.
Yeah? Well, brother, you've been offended. Maybe you need more love.
Amen.
Here's what love says. Charity suffereth long. How long are you suffering? In this kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Look at this, seeketh not her own.
Amen.
Not her own rights. Not her own glory. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. How many people have been offended and the bars went up and the gates closed because they were so easily provoked? Thinketh no evil. Oh, God Almighty, please help us on this one. Why the automatic assumptions? You said that because you don't like me. I didn't know who you are, so I, you know. And then that effect. Oh, you don't even care about me. You don't know who I'm at. And you just, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, it just keeps on going. It's once said you should always take the argument or the statement in the best possible light.
That's right.
The best possible light. The best possible meaning instead of the worst. And so the question is, why have you so easily given up your first love? Why have you so easily given up on charity when charity tells us don't think evil?
Right.
Don't presume the worst. Am I misunderstanding these verses? Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. It doesn't say bear some things that you can tolerate. It says it bears all things. That would include injustices, Yeah? Offenses, it bears it. Charity does it. How much did Jesus bear with your offenses to Him? Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Can you endure? I just can't endure it anymore. I just can't take it anymore. I got to get out of this marriage. Where did the charity go? Why is charity so soon to flee from your heart? And why do you allow bitterness to take its place? Shouldn't you be filling your heart with charity? And then the question is, why don't you forbear and forgive even as Christ forgave you?
Amen.
You say that we ought to be more like Christ. Well, how are you doing on that? I get these atheists all the time telling me, I don't need God, I don't need the Bible, I have my conscience, I think man ought to live by his conscience. And my question to them is always the same, how's that going for you? You think you ought to live by your conscience? How you doing? You say, well, we ought to live like Christ. I think that preacher ought to be more like Christ. Well, how are you doing on that matter there?
Yeah.
How are you doing? Even as Christ. Did Christ forgive you?
Yes.
Listen to what it says in Colossians. Here's a good verse we ought to memorize. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. You know what that means in modern English? You put up with them.
Yeah.
Hello? You go a long way to keep your marriage if you just put up with her.
Yes.
Or put up with him.
Yes.
You go a long way to keep your church intact if you just put up with some things.
Amen. Right.
Yeah. Well, we got to put up with you. Why don't you got to put up with us? Yeah? She puts up with me. I put up with her.
Amen.
Yeah? If you would spend more energy on changing your attitude in your life, your marriage would be a whole lot sweeter.
That's right.
If you would stop trying to change your wife or change your husband and trying to get them to change instead of focusing the energy on changing your own heart, your own attitude, your own life, and if you take that same application and apply it to the church and apply it to the job or apply it to any aspect in your life, you would see a change.
Amen.
And then bars would come tumbling down and you'd be free. Let it go. Well, he did it on purpose. Maybe he did. But didn't you do it on purpose to Christ? Didn't you deliberately sin? Didn't you know that it was a sin? You knew it was wrong, but you went and did it anyway. You did it on purpose. Oh, no, maybe you had in the back of your head. Maybe he'll overlook it. Maybe if I repent later, he'll forgive me. Maybe you had a lot of justification in your head. Probably all wrong. But you did it deliberately. You sinned against Christ deliberately. And he forgave you anyway. So what's this about? Well, he did that on purpose. He knows that offends me. And I don't know why I'm saying he. It could be she as well. Yeah. What she did was horrible. That's just horrible. Can you imagine? Oh, what she did to me. Oh, that was just horrible. What is it that you did to Christ? Wasn't it you that put the nails in his hand? Wasn't it you that spit on his face? Wasn't it you that plucked out his beard? Wasn't it you that put him on the cross? Wasn't it you that offended him? What you did was horrible. Your sins are horrible.
Amen.
And yet, he forgave you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Amen.
Well, she repeatedly and continuously offends me. It's not, you know, I can tolerate just one time, but, you know, it just keeps on repeating. She just keeps on repeating that. She just keeps on doing it. She knows I don't like that, but she just keeps on doing it. Well, the Lord knows. You know the Lord doesn't like you continually sinning. He doesn't like the pride. He doesn't like the bitterness you allow to grow in your heart. He doesn't like the way you get offended over things. He doesn't like the way you do things. And you know what? You continually do it.
That's right.
You know better.
Amen.
You know better. And you just keep on doing it. You know you shouldn't keep on doing it. But you keep on doing it anyway. And yet there is Christ willing to forgive you. And you know that brother that did that to you is a sinner just like you are. You know that he has weaknesses. You point him out all the time. I know you know he has weaknesses. Well, so do you. And if Christ forgave you, and he had no reason to forgive you except for love. He had no obligation to forgive, but you're a debtor. You got a great debt. How can you not forgive?
But he hurt me deeply.
He hurt you deeply. What am I supposed to think about that? You didn't hurt God deeply? Our sins against the God Almighty don't deeply offend Him. They don't become an abomination to Him. That He doesn't get angry. He says, "Listen, I'm so fed up with the wickedness of the world that He puts it all under a flood." But you found grace in His eyes, and you got on the ark, and now you're ready to condemn the world. You got on the ark. You're not willing to forgive? Well, enough on that. Let me close with saying that you need, all of us need, a cock-crowing experience.
That's true.
All of us here, we might call it a revival meeting. We might call it by a different name. But down in the end, we need a cock-crowing experience. Some of you read your Bibles enough, you already know what I'm going to say. But I'd like to point this out. In Matthew chapter 26, I appreciate your patience. In verse 30 says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Let me ask you something. How do you think that hymn went? Do you think it was one of them droning hymns? Nobody was singing. Everybody was out of tune. I don't know if they're out of tune or not, but I bet they were singing like being happy. "Hey, this is the Messiah. Here He is. This is it. Here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's what they were doing when He came marching into the city, right? They were singing praises. And they sung a hymn. But oh my, how things change in an instant. And I've seen that happen, haven't you? Boy, the brother or sister singing our praises one day, and then the next day is like, he's our worst enemy.
Right.
"Hey, I've seen him say, this is the best church I've ever been in. Brother Brent, I'm never going to leave this church. Why, you're the best preacher in the world." And the next week, I'm the devil incarnate.
Right.
That's why I'm a little bit worried about my brother Brian singing praises up here. I'm thinking, man, what's he going to think of me next week or after this sermon? "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended." How's that for a promise? "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet not me."
Yeah.
Not me. It's not going to be. I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou should deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all his disciples. It wasn't just Peter. It was all of them singing the same tune. "I ain't going to do it. Bless God, this is the best church I've ever had. Well, woman, you're the best woman I've ever met. You're the best one on the planet. Oh, this, I know this is the best job in the world. Oh, yeah, this is the best place to be. That's the best preacher." And then the next night, yeah, or even that night, everything changed. "I don't know him."
Yeah.
"Blankety blank, didn't you hear me? I don't know him."
Yeah.
"I don't need to be with him. I want to go somewhere else. Let me go warm my hands over here in this fire. I don't want to be with him." How much time lapsed between that? Didn't take long at all. Didn't take long at all. You know what happened? Expectations weren't met. "He told me to buy a sword. Why can't I use it?" Didn't he tell me? He told me. He told us to get a sword, right? "I got a sword. We're not just supposed to carry the sword around. We're supposed to use it." Okay, I didn't get him in the head, but at least I got his ear.
Yeah.
And then the Lord says, "Put up your sword." What? What? Miscommunication. Not on the part of the Lord. Misunderstanding on the part of Peter.
Yeah.
And now he's offended. And the next place we find him is we find him over here warming himself by the fire in the enemy's camp, cursing, I don't even know him. He'd already made a promise, though everybody else deny you, not me, I ain't going to do it. And everyone, as we said something similar, right? I'm going to be here to the end.
Amen.
This is a great place. I'm going to endure. My marriage is going to last. All them other marriages, they ain't going to last, but mine's going to last. This church is great. I'm going to stay. You know, other brothers, they leave. Other sisters, they leave. But not me. I'm going to hang on. Oh, yeah. And then in an instant, things change. The bars go up. The castle is fortified. And nobody can win you because you're a fortified city. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. But I said, we need a cock crowing experience. And if you look in Luke chapter 22, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. In another place, he says, he went out and wept bitterly. This is one of the reasons we gather. We gather because we're so taken by the things of this world. We're so occupied, whether rightly or wrongly, we get our minds off of the Lord. And so we gather in His name to remember. In fact, we even have a Lord's Supper just to remember what the Lord did for us. And we gather here this morning to hear the Word of God, to remember God's perspective. Because we forget God's perspective. We get over in the enemy camp, we just keep on hearing the devil's perspective, the world's perspective. And we forget God's perspective. And so we come back, and the Lord looks at us. And we remember. I think some of us here this morning, we need to remember the Lord's looking at us.
Amen.
And we need to say to our fellow brethren, is that Jesus on the shore? And then jump in the water and get to Jesus.
Amen.
Whatever it takes. All right. Some of you need a cock crowing experience. You need to do some repenting.
Yeah.
You need to do some forgiving.
Yeah.
And some of you, bless your heart, you need to let go.
That's right.
Just let go.
Amen.
And find the peace of God. That city